Our rector, if you know him at all, I think you'll agree, is a kind, gentle, and generous man. And I appreciate that very much in him. But during this series of addresses based on the 10th chapter of the St. Mark's Gospel called The Upside Down Kingdom, I wonder if he's been letting us off too easily. Perhaps his approach has been a bit soft on us in his customary kindness. But as I listened to the last three homilies, I had the thought, isn't Jesus teaching something with harder edges than he's giving it credit for? Is there not stronger either-or here in chapter 10? So, since I get the last word on this series, I'd like to take us back through Mark 10 and have a look at this again. So, beginning at verse 15, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." I think he glossed over the never. Jesus is pointing to the qualities of a child that are treasured in his kingdom: openness, wonder, vulnerability, dependence, need, weakness, overflowing with feelings. Children are just feelings bundled up in a body. The sophistication of adulthood, though, strips us of all of that, all but a shadow of it anyway. Adulthood closes up our vulnerability and neediness and openness. Wonder and feelings are relegated to inadmissible sentimentality. Adults are tough and strong, rational, single-minded. We're independent and self-reliant. There's no way in the world that I will peel away my hard-won sophistication and be like a child again. You might as well ask me to be born again. But Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. There's not much compromise there. So we'll skip ahead to verse 25. Jesus says here, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is stark, uncompromising stuff. Our task, like the camel's, is impossible. Not only can you not take it with you, but just having it prevents your entry. And note that this teaching has nothing at all to do with how you use your money, your stewardship of it. It doesn't matter if you use it for worthy causes or to surround yourself with luxuries. The very fact that you're rich is the problem. The disciples get this. They say, then who can be saved? And the problem is compounded for us because even the poorest among us here at St. John the Evangelist Hamilton is fabulously wealthy compared with two-thirds of the rest of the world's people. Added to that, that when you accumulate wealth, the very means by which we insulate ourselves from childlike vulnerability and the need that Jesus tells us are among the very things that they're valued most in the kingdom of God, are lost, right? That's exactly why we accumulate wealth, so we don't have to cope with our vulnerability and weakness. Now, we come to the whole matter of power and social status. Verses 42 to 44 goes like this. So Jesus called the disciples and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave to all. Those who are valued in the kingdom of God are not those we honor in our sophisticated social world. The powerful, the influential, and the famous. Rather, in God's realm, those who serve are most valued. Those who put themselves at the disposal of others. Those who go unnoticed. Those who have no influence and no power. That may be the most contrary thing in all of this chapter. According to one of the great founders of psychology, Alfred Adler, the drive for power is primary for human beings. It's knitted into our nature. Knowledge is power. We dress to convey our power. Look at this suit, by the way. We strive for power to be influential. We make our work on the world. We impose our will on others. Such a far cry, isn't it, from becoming slave to all? The very opposite of the vulnerability and the need of the child, the poverty and need of the poor. The point is, we spend our energy striving for things that are worthless as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. In a nutshell, we strive for sophistication, wealth, and power. And when we're striving for these things, we are not striving towards anything that is concerned with God's kingdom. And Jesus says, striving for wealth and power actually bars the door to the kingdom of God. And his language is uncompromising. Our eyes, our worldly physical sight, will always be blind to this fact somehow. Entry into God's kingdom seems to be beyond our vision. Oh, he just came back into the room. Don't tell him I was bad-mouthing him earlier, okay? The truth is plain. It stares us in the face. We are blind to it, though. We continue blithely on our worldly path, confident in our blindness, but stumbling into the abyss. If you want to think of it, it might help to think of it in terms of the way we are proceeding around climate change. You know, we've got 12 years, and yet we seem to be doing everything we can to accelerate the process into that abyss. Same kind of thing. So we arrive today at the Gospel, Mark 10:46 that we read, the story of the healing of Bartimaeus's blindness at the Jericho gate. And the key phrase in this story is, go, Jesus says this to Bartimaeus, go, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus is utterly vulnerable, filled with desperate need, calling out without the slightest sophistication, embarrassing everybody. It's as if the onlookers want him to go and make an appointment with Jesus and stop making all this noise. He's a penniless beggar on the bottom of the social ladder. Bartimaeus is physically blind. He has no sight at all. But somehow he sees more clearly than anyone else through the eyes of faith, crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In worldly terms, Bartimaeus's prospects are nil, hopeless. He will live and die at the gate of Jericho, blind, vulnerable, poverty-stricken, and forgotten. but his faith heals him. He sees again. He's free to follow Jesus on the holy way of the kingdom of God. In fact, if you follow the argument, if you can call it that, of Mark 10, Bartimaeus is the model of the highly honored citizen of the kingdom of God. He's the one who was first in the kingdom of heaven. The message in all this, for us, I think, is that faith, and only faith, heals us. It heals the blindness that has us stumbling in the wrong direction and sets our sight on God's kingdom and its core values: wonder, poverty, vulnerability, service, obedience, humility, and so on. So where does that leave us? We are living in a society that values most what is worthless, and yet that is what we are part of, and here we must live. It is a true paradox in which our physical thriving depends on our successful participation in the social world, but our spiritual flourishing depends on the opposite: striving to live out the values of the kingdom of God in everything we do, making God our focus. And there's no escape from this paradox. We're stuck in it. The penetrating light of faith is our source of hope. And with Bartimaeus's vision, it is the key of our focus on glory. The heartening news is that seeing and receiving the glory of Christ's kingdom through faith is altogether sufficient. It's enough. God, in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has done all the rest. Amen.